You join me today in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 2. Next Sunday evening, a number of the people that were together on our journey in Israel last month will be sharing with us some of the ways that they were impacted, enlightened, and blessed, and a few pictures as well. So if you're interested in that, join us here at 5 o'clock next Sunday evening. One of the things that we experienced was to not only see the ancient walls of the Temple Mount, the mount on which the temple stood, had these massive retaining walls upon which that was built. And Herod the Great was responsible for installing the stones of that wall. And of course, a lot of years have passed, and a lot of dust has settled since then. And so, to actually see the foundations of the Temple Mount, you have to go underground, and there is a tunnel that you can go down, and then work your way along a section, I think several hundred feet, of the ancient wall. And so, that was one of the things that we did while we were there. Now, is anybody here claustrophobic? All right, for some of you, just talking about that makes you feel really edgy, right? Kind of weird and like you want to run out the back door. I understand because I am that way. So I'm like in my mind just, you know, concentrating. It's okay, breathe, you know, take a breath. You know, somebody in front of me, somebody behind me, stone ceiling above me, walls on either side. I can't go anywhere. I want to get out of here. But I'm just like, okay, this is an amazing experience and I want to experience this to its fullest. And so as we're working along, our guide says, now we're going to stop here and look at this. And so I'm breathing deep and trying to listen and watch and see what this is. What he was showing us is what is actually called the Western Stone. It is the largest stone in the Western Wall of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. It is recorded as one of the heaviest objects ever lifted by humans. My strides are about 3 feet. So if I'm measuring a room or something, I figure about 3 feet per stride. So if I start here at this speaker, 1, 2, 3, 4, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. Okay, so to about right here. That's about 45 feet. That's how long that single stone is. And it's about 13 feet high and wide. So I'm 6'1"-ish. So two of me plus another foot, okay? That's how wide and how high it is. Would you say it's massive? It's massive. It's ginormous. It's huge. It's estimated to weigh about 570 tons. 570 tons. And there are illustrations of the kind of machinery that would have to be used to move this kind of stone. They quarried it out of the bedrock right there, very close to the Temple Mount. You wouldn't have to move something like that very far, but they moved it with these machines on wheels, usually pulled by a team of oxen. So just imagine the planning, the craftsmanship, the engineering, the energy required, the labor, the manual labor involved, and the teamwork, and the precision to put one of those, but then many, many like them in place to establish and build, construct the retaining wall for the temple. It's just, it's like one of the wonders of the world. It's just incredible. And to actually be able to reach out and touch it, see it and touch it is, of course, just incredible. But as Peter is talking about living stones, and he's talking about the cornerstone, these people would have had a clear picture in their minds of the kind of stones that he was talking about. Now, Israel is covered with rocks. I mean, there are just rocks and rocks and rocks and rocks and rocks. It's just rocks everywhere. And so you've seen pictures. In fact, the background of this slide kind of illustrates unhewn stones in their original form. And if people were in a hurry, they could build a wall or construct a house out of out of just about any kind of stones. But if they wanted to make it a very solid wall, one that would last a long time and be very strong, then they would usually cut the stones and chisel them and put them in place. And that's where you would see the flat wall with the stones in place very precisely. And so as Peter's talking about this, the illustration really is the temple. And he's talking about really the household of God, the family of God, what is considered the temple now and into eternity, which is not physical, but it is the people of God. It is something that God is constructing and he is doing. But he's saying that it is made up of, it consists of living stones. Now, when you see my title, you think, okay, what's Pastor Dean doing here? Well, I'm having a little fun, okay? You could take this two ways. Church is cool and awesome, okay? It could mean that. But the way I intend it is, we are talking about rocks that make up the church. The rocks from which the church is built. And let's look at what Peter has to say about this in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 4. 1 Peter 2, 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They, the ones who don't believe, stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy." Wow, there's so much in here. I wish we could just unlock all of it and share it today. But let's learn some things about church rocks. First of all, the church is not a building, but it is like a building. This is Peter's illustration. The church is like a building in that it is planned by a master designer. The church has been God's plan from the beginning. God's plan is for sinners to be saved, yes, but his plan is larger than that. His plan includes people not only being saved, but being placed together and fulfilling a purpose, not just by ourselves, but fulfilling a purpose together. In fact, turn with me just for a minute back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians is often referred to as the blueprint for the church. And in many ways, it is that. Ephesians 2 tells us what church is supposed to be and how to do church, how to be this living building. And here in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is talking about the people who are the materials of which the church is built. And look with me, starting with verse 19, Ephesians 2:19. "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." By the way, think of all those rocks strewn out in the fields and on the sides of the mountains, many of them that have come to the surface through the earthquakes that occur in the region of Palestine. Or think of the bedrock from which the stones are chiseled and quarried. So what he's saying is, you were strangers and foreigners. You were out there on your own. But now you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together, there's that precision and plan, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Again, a rich, rich text regarding the church, but you see the connection here. I don't have to draw out all the ideas. You see the connection. But then glance over at chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, this one and the next one and the next one, forever and ever. Amen. So the point here is this, that the church is not a building, but it is like a building in that it is planned by a master designer. It was planned from the beginning to bring individuals who are lost and on their own, without purpose, together within this one household, this one temple, this one family, this one building, for a purpose, and that is to bring glory to Jesus Christ, as he says here back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, as he says in verse 9, that you may proclaim his praises, who called you out, who took you out of the field, who carved you out of the rock and brought you into this very special and wonderful place to fulfill his purpose. So, we are like a building in that God has had a plan for us from the beginning and a purpose for us. It is planned by the master designer. Then, who is the one who has designed and done all this? Well, of course, it is God himself. And when he did this, his design included the fact that this building that we call the church, the people, would be made up of many parts, many parts. You who were strangers and foreigners, you who were out on your own, you who were lost, you who had no purpose by yourself, have now been brought together, and there are many parts and many pieces now who are brought into one. And this is part of the beauty of all of this, as Pastor Altizer shared during the last hour, and Pastor Robert, how many people come together and these many parts form a whole. And together we serve and we work and we grow and we glorify and we reach out. So people with many different gifts, people from different races, people with different backgrounds and cultures, people with different personalities and preferences, all of us who come together into this one body, this one building. The church is made up of many parts. It's like a building in that way. But in this diversity, there is unity. There's a unity of purpose. And again, just like a building, we are unified in one purpose. The purpose of a house is for people to live in it. The purpose of a temple is to be a place to worship God. The purpose of the church, as we just showed, is to glorify him and to offer spiritual sacrifices to him and to do it together. So are you one of the parts? If so, how are you contributing to the unity? Are you still in your mind in this alone? Or are you allowing yourself to be joined together to the whole? And is that your purpose? Is your purpose to receive and to get and to take away something that fits your life and makes you comfortable and helps you along? Or is your purpose, as you gather with the church, to be part of this whole, to be unified in purpose, to contribute of yourself to the glory of God and to the growth of the church? Are you helping unity, or are you hindering unity? Are you focused on your purpose, or are you focused on his purpose? So like a building, we are unified in one purpose, and like a building, we are a work in progress. Construct a house takes weeks, sometimes months. To construct a larger building may take years to build. I think we were in this building project of this facility that we're in right now for about 2.5 years. We're a work in progress. Notice verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up. So it's not a one-time event. Oh, we started in 1985, and now 31 years later, this is it. This is what the church is. No. It is a continual and ongoing process, and it is a work in progress. This church is not perfect. You knew that, right? In fact, this church is not complete. The church, the grand church, the universal church, is not perfect and is not complete. Neither are we, this individual church, this local church, complete or perfect. In fact, 31 years is not very long, is it? In the grand scheme of things. We are ourselves a work in progress, and we are part of the great grand work in progress. And God is maturing us. This church needs to become more mature. You realize that? This church needs to grow. This church needs to become stronger. This church needs to mature in the likeness of Christ, who is full of grace and truth. You're not, and neither am I, and neither is this church yet, full of grace and full of truth like Jesus is. And that's where we're headed. That's where we're going, maturing toward the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. So we have some maturing to do. We have some growing to do. We can grow in being loving. We can grow in being concerned for lost people. We can grow in how we minister to and serve one another. This church has some expanding to do. We're supposed to be worshiping the Lord and witnessing to the lost, right? And so we have some expanding to do. There are lost who need to be saved. There are people who are drifting or who are looking, who need to be connected. And just as in the book of Acts, people were added to the church as they were saved, so today people should be saved and added to the church, and we certainly hope this church. So if you're looking for a perfect church, you will not find it here, and you will not find it anywhere. If God has brought you to this place, we are like a building in that we are a work in progress. So help us grow. Help us toward that goal of being complete and perfect and Christ-like. So church rocks are living stones. And you see this in verse 4, coming to him as a living stone. You see it again in verse 5, you also as living stones. Let's talk about living stones for a few minutes. Living stones are, well, they're alive. Let's talk about the obvious for a minute. They're not rocks, they're people. Living stones are alive. They have life and breath, and they think, and they have personality, and they have energy, and they have desires and ambitions, and they make choices, and they have strengths, and they have weaknesses, and they have potential, and they fail. They can be forgiven. Church rocks are people. But these rocks are alive. They have life in that they're not only alive physically, but living stones have Jesus life in them. Because you have received the gift of eternal life and the Holy Spirit is now inside of you, and there is that fountain of living water springing up from within you that comes from the Holy Spirit, and you now have new life, you have spiritual life, you have eternal life, you have a whole new perspective on life. And so living stones are alive in this way as well. Living stones are vital parts of the building, which again, to keep this in view, it is the church. I really like the statement that is becoming something that we're now repeating. I hope that you and I will keep repeating this. You can give without what? You can give without what? Loving, but you can't love without giving. That's really good. It's really good. In a similar way, you can have a church without a building, can't you? You can have a church without a building. But you can't have a church without people. So we could meet anywhere. We could meet in a field. We could meet in a cave. We could meet in a home. We could meet in a warehouse. And we'd be the church. We don't have to have this. This is luxury. That's what this is. This is luxury right here. It's convenience. It's helpful. But it's way more than we need. It's a blessing. We accept it from God. God led us in the process, in the decision, in the construction. We praise God for it. It's part of our witness in the community, and it facilitates what we do here. We thank God for that. But you can have church without a building, but you can't have a church without people. You are necessary to the life of this church. You are necessary to the building that God is constructing. in the form of the church. Now, we usually list our charter members in the bulletin, and I forgot to make sure that we did that this year. But let me quickly say that you who were some of those original living stones, along with Pastor Guy and Cookie and the others who were here in those first days, and you signed the charter, and you were the people who gave birth. The Lord gave birth, but you were the people who were involved in the birth of Calvary Baptist Church. If you are a charter member, would you just go ahead and stand right now if you're one of the charter members? And of course, many have gone on to be with the Lord. Others have moved on, but some are here. And look around. Just stay standing and look around. What a blessing to have these. Here's Tom up here. Can't see because of the lights. I think he's the only one up there, so make sure you see him. So thank you. Thank you. It's an indescribable blessing to have you still as part of our church, isn't it? What a blessing that is. And we say thank you. You were vital parts of the building from the very beginning. But as we were reminded earlier, all of us are here, as well as hopefully some of the ones who are in the nursery and in children's church and who would, you know, be in various places on the property now, or who are sitting here, who are, you know, second, third, fourth, fifth grade teenagers and so on. So you as younger people, you are living stones as well, and you are just as vital and important to the church as those from the past. And so you are needed. We are depending on you. We are looking to you. We value you. We praise God for you. We want to be part of helping you become those building blocks of the church of the future. Because you're it. You are it. The living stones are alive. They're vital parts of the building. And who are they? Well, they're not just you, because notice in verse 4, coming to him as a living stone. So here it's saying Jesus is a living stone. And verse 5, you also as living stones. So the living stones are Jesus and you. So the church rocks are Jesus, who we'll talk more about in a few minutes, and you as well. What a privilege, right? What a privilege. So that massive foundation stone that is still resting in the western wall of the Temple Mount, like Jesus the cornerstone, has been there, and I wouldn't say that one will always be there, because it won't, but still is. In a similar way, Jesus, you know, has always been there. He is the solid foundation, and he always will be there. He's a living stone, but you too, you too. You were brought into the church at a point along the way, but you will always be one of those living stones as a believer, as a Christian. And what a blessing that is. So how does this happen? How do you become part of the church? How are you introduced into this building? How do you help build the church? How do you contribute to the life of the church? Well, notice he says in verse 6, he's quoting here from Old Testament scripture and Psalm 118, I think. And he says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him," believes on him. Verse 7, "to you who believe." So we see right away that you become part of this great building project by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. What he's talking about here is your decision of faith to trust Jesus alone to save you. Now, we talked about this last Sunday morning. You are saved through faith alone. That is zero reliance on yourself to be able to do anything to get the righteousness that you need to be accepted by God, and 100% reliance on Jesus and who he is and his perfect righteousness and what he did when he died on the cross for your sins and rose again. 100% reliance on him and what he did for you to save you and to give you forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That's what it means. And that is how you become part of this. And I ask you this morning, have you done this? Have you done this? Answer that in your own heart. And if you can say yes, wonderful. But the second thought should be, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace that you have put your trust in Jesus to save you. If the answer is no, I know some things about him, but I never made that personal decision and choice, I encourage you to. You can do it as you're sitting there. You can do it by talking with somebody after the service today. You can pray and ask God to show you more, show you the next step. And that's how it starts. That's how it begins. And this is how you become part of the church, this wonderful, grand thing that God is doing. But this continues. You become part of the church and help build and contribute to its life by gathering around him. And notice in verse 4, coming to him. This is actually a beautiful idea. Coming to him. Yes, this includes coming to him initially by faith, trusting Jesus to save you. But it is, again, a continual activity. Coming is not just once and done. It is something you do continually or repeatedly or regularly. And so we come to him initially, but we come to him continually, and we gather to him. We are drawn together, not just as a social event or an activity to be with friends, but because we are drawn to Jesus. We are drawn to him. There's something inside of believers that want to be together and want to praise Jesus together and learn from him together. And so we gather around him in community, and this is what we're doing right now. This is what we do every Sunday, except when there's ice and snow. This is what we do in our smaller groups, whether it's classes on Sundays or small group Bible studies or community groups on Wednesdays or prayer and Bible study here on Wednesdays. This is what we do. We repeatedly and continually gather to Christ. And this shows us the importance of gathering to him, doesn't it? It is important. It's part of the life of the church. It's the way God intended it to be. This also shows us not only the importance of gathering, but also the focus of gathering. What should our focus be? Not each other so much, not ourselves, but him, coming to him. And you become part of all this by yielding to the will of the designer and to the work of the builder. How many of you have, had, or your kids have Legos? Okay. I'm bitter. They did not have those when I was a kid. Legos are awesome. My kids had them. So you dump them out on the floor, right? And maybe you have directions, or maybe you just have something in your mind, or maybe you just kind of, you know, oh, that goes together. Oh, that goes together. Oh, yeah, I think I'll make this. It kind of starts looking like that sort of accidentally, right? But you're looking at the Legos and you think, which one do I want? What color do I want? What size? Is it just one of the basic squares or rectangular blocks or a special shape or maybe a flag or maybe, you know, something that goes in the little man's hand? So you're looking at the pile of Legos and you're picking out the parts and you're putting them together to make something. Well, that's kind of what they did with the stones. Okay, I think this one will work. Here's a pile. This one looks like it'll fit here. But you know what? We might have to turn it this way to make it fit into the wall. And to the assistant, hey, chisel a little bit off of this side and scrape a little bit off of this side, and then let's try it. Wow, it fits right in there, sometimes so tightly that you cannot literally get a piece of paper in between them. Amazing. That's exactly what God is doing. That is the picture. That is the idea here. And so the stones aren't saying, hey, put me there. No, I want to go over there. No, the stones are yielded, aren't they? They are shapeable. They are buildable. And as the mason selects and places and chisels and sets the stone in place, so God does the very same thing in the church. He saves you out of your off the rocky field or carves you out of the quarry, and then he brings you in, and then he places you, and sometimes he has to chisel or sand or scrape some things away, right, to get you to fit right into place. And then you click into place like a Lego, and you are fulfilling your function in the body of Christ. And that happens when you are yielded, when you are willing, when you allow your character, your personality, your wishes, your preferences to be shaped by the Holy Spirit and the work of the Word of God, and maybe somebody that comes along and chisels on you a little bit, you know, that isn't very comfortable, but they're helping you so that you fit into that place and that you function in the best possible way. Are you a buildable living stone? And then all this happens when we offer ourselves to Him in worship. And that's what he's saying in verse 5, to offer up spiritual sacrifices according to God through Jesus Christ. Will you jot these references down? Actually, thank you, Pastor Robert. Robert mentioned these in the first service. Will you jot these down? So there's Romans 12:1, present your body as a living sacrifice, so yourself and your body. That is an offering that you make to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Your praise, this is Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. Your praise, helping people, and sharing stuff. Just, I won't extend that out. Just take it and think about it. Your praise, helping people, and sharing stuff. Okay, that's Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. And then Philippians 4:18, your financial support of gospel work. Your financial support of gospel work, Philippians 4:18. Paul said to the Philippians, it was a sacrifice that was a sweet-smelling savor, an offering to the Lord. There you go. There they are. There are your sacrifices that you bring. We are not priests in the sense that we have to make sacrifices to atone for our sins. Jesus, praise God, made the one sacrifice for sins forever. But we do bring these sacrifices as an offering to God. You are a royal priesthood, verse 9. You do make offerings, but they are offerings of praise and of these things as well. And your worship does become a witness. You see this in verses 9 and 10. Because as we praise God, we praise Him for saving us out of darkness to His marvelous light. And we praise Him for His mercy. That's what we're going to do when we come back at 1:30, is just praise Him for His mercy and for taking us out of the rocky field or the miry pit and saving us and placing us in this wonderful thing called the church. Now, many times when you look at a building, there's one part that stands out. And in this case, that's Jesus. There is one living stone that is the centerpiece of all the other living stones. And this is true because God specially chose him. Verse 7 says, he is chosen by God. Verse 4 says, chosen by God. Verse 6 says, he is elect. God selected his son to be the most important and the most prominent part of the church. Because he is perfect, because he is strong, because he is steadfast, because he is beautiful in glory, because he is of infinite value, and because God is sovereign and chooses whom he wants, and because Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. And God planned it that in all things he might have the preeminence in the church. So, he's the centerpiece because God specially chose him. And because we all highly value him. He was precious to God, verse 4 says. Verse 7 says, he's also precious to you who believe. So, he is highly valued and he is honored. He is highly valued by God. Is he precious to you? Has anything taken his place? Has anyone taken his place? Has anything about the church taken his place? The place of highest value and love and endearment in your own heart. Your comfort, your convenience, your friends, your time, your material things, your wishes, your ambitions, your template of how you think church should be. Has anything taken the place of Jesus as the most precious thing to you? He is the centerpiece because we highly value him. And then look at verse 6. Again, quoting here from Psalm 118. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. And without going into a long explanation, what he's talking about is the shame of being damned and doomed forever. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the shame, the disgrace, the loss of eternal judgment. In fact, you notice in verse 8, to those who don't believe, he's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. In fact, Jesus himself said, you either believe in the stone or you will be what? What did he say? You'll be crushed by the stone. So there's a whole lot of promise here, but there is also a threat, a very real one, the threat of judgment. So Jesus is the centerpiece because he says, if we believe on him, we will by no means be put to shame. And this is a double negative in the Greek. We would say never, no, never, no, never, as the song says, forsake. That's what he's saying. It'll never happen. So in Jesus, there's ultimate victory rather than disgrace or defeat. Actually, the word cornerstone does mean that most important foundation stone upon which the entire building is constructed and from which the entire building is measured and aligned. It does mean that. But it can also refer to what was called the capstone, which was the last stone to be put in place. That signified the fact that the building is complete. And this is the symbol and representation of the importance and significance and beauty and lasting value and honor and glory due to this edifice. It can be taken either way, as it is sometimes with Scripture. Maybe it can be taken both ways. Yes, he is the cornerstone, but of course he is also the capstone. And when Jesus returns, he will be given his rightful place. Yes? And the church will be complete. And he will be the pinnacle and the focus, supreme over all. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for the wonderful word of God. Thank you for these truths. I pray that you will guide us with them, and even in the activities and events of this day, help us not to lose sight of them. You are the cornerstone. You are the capstone. You are Lord. You are preeminent. Help us all to be the living stones that you have called us and saved us and placed us and shaped us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.